fun session, so we'll pray and talk about this. So, Lord Jesus, we just come with the expectation that your Holy Spirit is eager to impart understanding to our hearts, even though they're dark and wicked, Lord, and that we seek our self-interest. But yet the Spirit inside of us and the other part of us longs to know you deeply and to be selfless, to long for light and purity deep in our hearts, Lord, that just the manifestation of your gospel and the hope of eternal life and it being played out in our lives would take root and begin to bloom, Lord. I know that I look at myself most weeks and just long for the truth of your gospel to be manifest, Lord, in my life. And I pray that today you would give us wisdom and revelation and understanding as we kind of go just one step deeper here in regards to what the New Testament says about some of these things and who you are, what it means for you to be these things. What it means that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in you, Jesus. Quicken our spirits, Father, today to understand and to hear. Give us ears to hear. I pray for us to be the soil that the word of the gospel can go deep into today and bear fruit. Rebuke the enemy, Lord, who would steal the seed away. We love you, Jesus. We need your help. Amen. So, Bill, you asked me to share on that dream experience vision thing that I still, you know, can't really fully exhaust. And what we're talking about today is a good overlap, because we're going to talk about that verse I just mentioned from Colossians. Christ himself, this is Colossians 1 there, maybe it's into 2. Christ himself, Messiah himself, in whom are hidden all, it's just such a massive sweeping statement, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That you would have knowledge and understanding of this mystery, Paul says. Just gonna read it verbatim here. It's in regards to Paul's prayer, his longing that this church in Colossae would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And the full assurance of understanding results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Messiah himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I've told this story in the beginning of the teaching. And I always get to the part, and I'm going to just more summarize it, but I say that when I came to in this experience, Jesus is there and he's just there. And I don't know why he's there, but there's no doubt of who that person was. And this is why, and the part that I can never explain is because you're looking at a man in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're not just looking at a person, you know? It's not like looking at someone and going, oh, you know, kind and joyful spirit, Eve, you know? Or looking at a person and having a few qualifiers by which we identify them. You're looking at a man who, he also says in Colossians, who is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. But even these sentences that Paul uses to try and qualify what he looks like don't qualify it. And that's why I can never explain it. Because when I saw him, it was fear, it was awe, it was reverence, and it was confusion about why I'm there. Why is he here and why am I here? And what's actually happening, right? And so I don't share this with a lot of people because there's so many people that don't believe these things happen. John MacArthur, you know, openly said from his pulpit that Muslims are not having visions of Jesus. And he's and that they're that doesn't happen anymore, right? Here's a radical Muslim, completely transformed, wants to become a Christian, is willing to receive suffering and go to jail for the name of Christ, Yeshua. And he says that they didn't encounter Jesus. So you have a large, and that's the Reformed Church. John MacArthur is the head, you could say, of the Reformed Church. Large body of Baptist, Southern Baptist, Reformed, Calvinist, that would say, immediately as I start a story like this, it's not true. This didn't happen. It's from a demon. It wasn't Christ you saw. Okay, so it's a super dividing topic. And that's why I don't share it. I don't share it from a platform or a pulpit normally. I'll share it in small context with people I can trust. And they would say, well, see, that's why this didn't happen. You know, so you can never win. But the massive statements that Paul makes in the New Testament about Messiah and what is bound up inside of Messiah, what it means to be the Messiah, what it means to be Jesus, right? What we're talking about is what just the phrase Son of God probably actually means in all of its subcategories. But Son of God is a phrase that only comes in the New Testament. Messiah, anointed one, Son of David, Son of Abraham. When you begin to play out again like the idea of the root system that's linked to the person of Messiah, there is so much there. And so that's why all the Muslims, when they see him, all that they say was, they looked in his eyes and that was it. That was it. They said, he says to them, I am the Son of God. I want you to follow me. That's it for them. And so when I saw him, all that's running through my mind is, like I said, a lot of confusion. I'm thinking, can I approach him? Can I ask him questions? Can I not? Is it okay to go near him? And I didn't, right? Until the Holy Spirit said, remember, you've asked, because I'd heard those stories about the Muslims. He said, remember, because the Holy Spirit was right next to me, just like the Paraclete. Paraclete means one who comes alongside. And so he was physically present in the dream, in the sense of he is talking to me.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is, yeah. And so he says, remember, you've prayed for years. And this is why it was so special, because for me, it was so personal. He says, remember, you've prayed this. And even that is just astounding, because it meant I heard, I knew exactly what you said, and now we're here and we're going to answer your prayer. I mean, that was just unbelievable. So personal. remember you've prayed and he said to him, if you could just look into his eyes, you would stand firm through anything and you would not deny the faith. And he just said it almost jokingly. And it was like, it was that. It was like a nudge. Here's your chance. Here's your chance. And so it was like, oh, Jesus is here to answer my stupid, measly prayer. You know what I mean? My measly prayer. He cared about that. And so I inch over to look in his eyes. And I told you his posture was, he was sitting. And I always have to, you know, demonstrate it. He was literally sitting just like this on top of my roof. And it's interesting, he was sitting on my roof. It was a pinnacle and it was an A-frame. And he's sitting just like this. And he's looking and he's completely relaxed in his posture. And the way that he was not concerned just spoke so much to me. But I knew, and I don't even know how I knew, just like probably because of these passages in the Word of God, but I knew that he saw every person, every kingdom, every king, every wicked act, every single thing that was taking place on the earth at one time. His eyes beheld it all. You know, there's that Psalms passage that said, the Lord looks down on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek him. And I knew that Jesus, without any issue at all, saw the depths of every human heart alive, the inklings of just everything. And it says that on that day he will reveal the things of men's hearts. So if you can imagine Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 somehow trying to make sense in an individual before you, and you can't fathom everything you're seeing, but you're seeing the sum total of all reality in a man, that's how it felt. It was sweeping. It was incredible and unbelievable. So I knew he saw everything and he was relaxed. And I don't know if the Holy Spirit said or I just knew, but it was like he said, I'm not worried about anything. Everything that is happening, every person, every wicked king, every person seeking righteousness, it's all happening according to my plan and according to my will perfectly. Nothing is out of place. And to live life the way that we do and know that so many things are out of place in just our daily lives, and to see his posture of calm was just paramount. You know, it was, everything is perfect, son, you don't need to worry, you know, sort of thing. And then I think that's when I just really tried to go forward to look into his eyes, and that's where I don't remember what his face looks like. And it's a funny thing, and I've actually heard other people talk about that when they saw him in the dream, it's like you have a complete vivid memory and there's nothing there. In regards to when I was further away from him, I remember he had longer, I mean, it was just, I know it sounds typical, but he had longer hair, he had a scruffy beard, he looked distinctly Jewish, and he was wearing a white robe, full white robe. But that is how the Bible describes him, so I guess it's not cliche. But so I go to look into his eyes, and he lets me come really close to his face. And I don't think I shared this last time, but he literally, like, he let me get just right here in front of his face. And that's where I don't know how to explain, but that just, it was enough for me to say, I will never turn away from the faith. You know, he answered my prayer. It was far too real and far too just consuming and all-encompassing. And he didn't. You know, when my kids get in my face, it's pretty annoying to me sometimes. And they do it a lot, you know. Like Zion will come up and he's, bam, he's just right here. And I'm like, Zion, just calm down, you know. Yeah. He didn't. That's the thing. When you're dealing with a person who has no insecurity, that was the other thing, was I'm very familiar with insecurity. I find it strange that a lot of people are like, I'm not insecure. Like, what are you talking about? I'm talking to like a 25, 26-year-old. I'm like, no, you're just not old enough to realize you have insecurity yet. You know, you've kind of gone on a journey. What's that?
I don't know what it's like to be anywhere without insecurity.
Exactly, you know. And there's just so many things in our lives that teach us to be insecure, and there was not even a hint of that. I promise you, it was not a 1%, it wasn't a 0.001%. He had no insecurity about who he was. And that was his posture, was in the greatest form of humility, it was, I am the man that the Father has chosen to do this. And it was humble, and it was perfect love, and there was no insecurity. There wasn't a advantageous, I'm trying to take authority. There was not a, I can keep going with those types of words. But it was a, I am the man to do this. I am the Messiah. I am the Godhead in bodily form. I am the son of David, the root of Jesse. I am the branch. I am the anointed one. And it was all just there inside of him. And so the Holy Spirit, I mean, I could just keep going, but the Holy Spirit says, remember, you've been praying to him about something. And it was like, now's your chance to ask him. Now's your chance to ask him. And I was so concerned at that time about if we were supposed to move our family to Israel. It was when we were leaving everything. And if I had made the right decisions as a father, and if I was supposed to do those things, because I was fully uprooting. And at that time, I had no idea how hard and how... you got to go? That's okay. You can listen to it on the recording.
I'm sorry.
That's okay, Susan.
It's not like you're going with ungodly people. These are two of the nicest people on the planet.
I'm hooked in my earring.
Oh, you got
it. I can't move the chair. I can't push with my leg.
You're a bastard, Jason.
Oh, come on. You can't lift me. No, well, I can do this. I can do it. I just had to hang on to something
there.
Okay.
All right.
How embarrassing. I'm sorry.
No, it's not embarrassing.
Oh, gosh.
Don't
sorry. I have to go.
No insecurities.
Bye, you guys. Love you.
I miss you. I know.
Have fun.
That was hard to get up.
I was really struggling. I'd come out of a long season, number one, of saying, are the end times real? Is eschatology real? Are you really coming back soon? Or have I been indoctrinated through being a part of the International House of Prayer to believe things that may not be true? And I'd gone on a long study in the scriptures to come to the point where I was. And this was Jesus' answer to all those prayers. So let me take a parenthesis here to emphasize that I thoroughly believe that when the Lord gives something like this to a man, it's not even to substantiate an anointing or his ability to teach, or why you should listen to him. for me, I think Jesus did this, so I literally do not fall away from the faith. Okay? That was my prayer. If you let me look in your eyes, I promise I will stand firm. And the more that I've thought about these types of things, it may seem overly special, but it may just be His mercy for me to not give up in a time when I could have in the future. And even in the last couple of years, guys, you know, there are hard, hard things that I had to process and go through. And I just know my heart too well. And so I want to be clear about that, to say, I think He did this to help me just stay the course throughout my life. Other people may not need such a firm revelation to do that. So, I asked him, my first question is our family supposed to move to Israel? Just point blank. Now I'm sitting here next to him. He's still sitting with his legs up. It just sounds totally ridiculous, but his arms are still up. And I said, is our family supposed to move to Israel? And he just looks at me and he just says, yes. And every time he, you know, he still was beholding all the kingdoms of the world in one thing, even when he turned to look at me. But the fact that he wanted to address me and look in my eyes, and my yes is yes and let your no be no, has meant so much more to me since this experience, because he only elaborated one time. Every time he only said yes or no. But when he said yes, it was like no other yes that you could ever hear. It was yes with 100% truth and perfect foresight in it. It was, you don't have to doubt this. We all have to deal all the time with people lying to us, billboards lying to us, our own insecurity, us wondering if an answer is true. They say that within 15 minutes of meeting a person, you've heard 15 lies from their mouth. 15 lies. That's crazy. And there was none of that in him. So when he said yes, it literally would hit me. It would shake my being deeply, because it was something I could grab a hold of and trust. And all he was saying was yes or no. But all I remember is the first and the last questions. And Lord, you're stirring up the wind here. And so I asked him probably 10 questions. And I didn't know if I was going to get to keep going or what was happening. But I was kind of like, I'm on a roll and I'm going to keep going. But I don't remember any of the middle questions. And I remember thinking, when I look back, I know I asked him so many crucial things. And he told me the truth every time. A yes, in a yes or no phrase. But it was so much, there was so much power in his answer of yes or no. Get to the end. And I looked at him and said, oh, and the Holy Spirit reminded me, it was like the Holy Spirit said, remember, you're forgetting what you've been praying over the last couple years. He said, you know, you've been asking him, am I living the wrong way and living for the day of your coming as if it's soon? You know, is that, have I been indoctrinated, or are the end times real and are you coming soon? So the Holy Spirit like recounted that to me and said, remember, this is what you've been asking him. And I know I keep going back to like the elbow in the side thing, but
bless you.
But he was like giving me permission to ask Christ himself that on the spot. And to me, it was one of those things where I probably didn't even know if I could ask it. I don't remember exactly, but he was like, yeah, you can ask that too. And I was blown away. I was just floored. And it was almost like, are you sure, Holy Spirit? Like, I can ask that? I'm not kidding. Like, that's how hesitant I was. And then I just point blank asked him. I said, Jesus. And every time I called him Jesus, I didn't call him Yeshua in the dream. And to me, it's significant because he never corrected me. Like, son, my name is Yeshua. I'm Jewish, and my name's Yeshua. And Jesus is the cognitive that they came up with, and I don't like it very much. Every time I said Jesus, I remember it distinctly gave him joy. And I don't talk about that part often either. Sometimes I forget it. But I heard someone say once that they had an experience with him, and they asked him, what is your favorite sound? And he said, human voice. And that means something to me, because when I would ask him, Jesus, and when I would just say Jesus every time, it was, do y'all want to go inside?
Yeah.
Or is this fun?
This front will go by.
The wind is just starting to roar. Probably, he may be happy right now that we're talking about this. When I would say Jesus, again, he's in this position, but it's like I could see that he was like giddy inside of his being at my knowledge of him as a Gentile and calling him Jesus. I can't explain it. I don't know if he was happy to hear me say it, he was happy to hear my voice, or how all that plays out. But I saw something light up in him when I would say his name every single time. So I asked him that, Jesus. And I remember seeing that giddiness of like, he said my name again. He loves me, and I know the depth of his love for me. He knew so much about me. And he was giddy when I said his name. And that destroys me to this day. Because it means he knows all the darkness inside of me that I'm often seeing and dwelling on. And somehow the east to the west, your sins are removed, things fully applies to the way he looks at us. I said, Jesus, are you coming back soon? Point blank, flat out question. And he just looked straight at me. And now, like, in my mind, it's almost like he was smiling. He looked straight at me and he said, yes. And I remember, again, the truth hitting me like a brick wall. It was giving me confidence to pursue the course I was on, to not be ashamed or afraid or to not be dismayed at people that would confront me on this in the future. But he was giving me the grounds. And I don't ever tell people this, you know. When people really come at me strong with, you don't need to talk about the return of Jesus with such confidence, there is something deep inside of me that wants to say, well, you didn't look in his eyes and have him tell you he's coming back soon. Like, that's all I have to stand on. That's all that I have to stand on and what I believe the scriptures are saying. And I don't ever say that because I don't feel, number one, that they would understand, or that they would probably think, throw me in the loony category. So, but it is what I have to stand on. And so, again, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if the Holy Spirit said or I just asked him, but I said, how soon? Because I was so excited at that point. Like, hey, I haven't been misled. His coming is soon. And these things are real. And Revelation wasn't all fulfilled by 70 AD. You know, when you start studying all the perspectives. Here is the embodiment of truth giving me something. And so I said, how soon? And he looked straight at me and he said, in 2 days. And that was where I got really confused. And for the first time in the dream, I'm confused and don't have clarity. And I remember like putting my head in my hands and I'm thinking, this sounds like irreverent, but I'm thinking, I think like, dude, you gave me a yes or no answer for 10 questions straight. And now you just told me something that is boggling my mind. And I didn't call him dude, right? But that's kind of how I'm feeling. And the feeling of comfort with him, even though he's all the things I've mentioned, is so precious that that's how we will feel in the age to come. I know it. He doesn't feel the need to enforce or present his authority, right? Man is so over authoritative and we're always like, well, this is what I've done. This is what I've done. And there's none of that. So he wasn't feeling the need to present his authority of, don't you realize who I am? It was just none of that. It was, son, I know you appreciate who I am. And I'm letting this intimate encounter happen. So he said in 2 days. And I had been studying chiliasm, and I gave a full teaching right on chiliasm throughout the course, and I said to him, I said, do you mean like in chiliasm where 1,000 years is like a day to you and a day is like 1,000 years? And he did not give me an answer, right? And this is where someone could cry foul and say, well, see, he didn't give you an answer. But to me, it's similar to Acts 1. He doesn't necessarily give the apostles an answer when they ask, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will be my witnesses. And I think that applies to this. He looked at me, and without saying anything, he said to me with his eyes, you understand what I just said to you. But I didn't really like that answer. And that was when I turned around, like, and I did like this. I went like this in the dream. Like, no, I need more than this. And it was like one circle like that, and I turned around and he was gone. And that was when I was like, why did you turn around? Maybe he wouldn't have disappeared if you had kept looking at him. So it's all that I have to go on. Chiliasm is an interesting framework, I believe. I do believe it's biblical. As we looked at, there's a biblical case for it. There's an intertestamental case for it. There's a clear belief in the early church fathers that this was how things were orchestrated. At that time, they did not know how old the earth was. I believe if we now go through the biblical account, and I've mentioned just Tim Warner. Tim Warner has some bad teaching. I don't think he got it wrong with his biblical chronology. And he even says, I could be off 5 or 10 years, but if you really work through, this seems to be pretty solid. And he says five years off one way or the other, around 2037, would be a full 6,000 years from Adam to today. I don't say that date often. I don't preach that date. I don't say everyone should believe that around that time could be the date. And I won't teach that. What I have held on to is that I did ask Jesus, are you coming back soon? And I said, how soon? And he said, in 2 days. And what I assume, in my opinion of what he meant, was 2,000 years exactly from the day he ascended, he will descend. or maybe it's 2,000 years from the year he ascended, he will descend. I don't know. But I definitely believe he'll come back on one of the feasts. It's likely the Feast of Trumpets, because there's a lot of trumpets involved in his coming in the book of Revelation. Paul says at the last trumpet, we will rise, our bodies will be changed. So the trumpets are there, and to Paul, the trumpets blow at the Feast of Trumpets, you know, so there's some foundation there for it. I don't want to ever set a date. We started off, Susan's not here now, but she was talking about a lady that does set the date, and she and the lady said that by September of this year, Jesus is going to come back. And I said, well, let's talk about why that's not true. And the simple reason I believe that's not true is frankly because we're not in a serious time of trial on the earth. Israel is not in a serious time of trial. And the Torah clearly presents a very serious time of trial for the Jewish people that lasts for a significant amount of time. And Revelation gives 3.5 years. Daniel talks about 3.5 years. Daniel also mentions a context of 7 years. Paul says the apostasy will happen first. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. Jesus gives a long list in 3 different gospel chapters of things that will take place before his coming. And if we have not seen those things, then those things must happen. And when they begin to happen, then I think we'll be able to lock in and go, I do believe in the future we will be able to go, okay, we are roughly in a 3.5 year window until he literally returns. I believe that. And he says, don't be a fool who looks at a fig tree and says, oh, summer's coming, but can't discern the time or the season of his coming. So he gives a rebuke. It's so interesting that's never talked about. Jesus actually rebukes people for not being able to understand the sign of the times. So by relation, we understand that we want to be people who understand the times, who look at the fig tree and go, summer is near, in the same way go, his return is near. Do I believe his return is near just by events happening in the world? I always see if the Bible is the context for the events we see, right? So I don't just look at any random earthquake and go, oh, see, Jesus said earthquakes are going to increase. And we don't want to do that. We want to, but that's what we kind of talked about last week. If we have the basis of Torah and understand the cycle, then very simply we can go, and this is where I'm at. I'll be honest with you. If the biblical chronology is wrong and we are not near the 6,000-year mark as we think, then there could be another Holocaust-type event of great proportions and still not be at the return of Jesus. I don't believe that's the case. But I should probably qualify that let's just say a couple things are off in the way that I am viewing the scenario. It could mean that we're not as close as we think. However, again, when he said to me in 2 days, and he said to me, you understand what I'm saying, and he knew what I was studying at that time, chiliasm. To me, if we just go back to his death and ascension, then we're 2,000 years out from that. And in general, there's a 4,000-year block before that from Adam, even from what most scholars date ancient Mesopotamia or the ancient Near East. They're a little longer in their dates, you know. Sometimes they'll say like the ancient Near East civilization was 10,000 years ago. But their dating methods have all proven to be flawed as well. And there's new dates all the time, right? We've gone from like, just in the last 20 years, we've gone from the earth is 20 million years old to 200 million to 2 billion to 4 billion now. And they just, all of their dating systems are inconsistent. So I'm probably going to stop this and then tie in the next session of where we're going, because that was 40 minutes. We're at 5:30. Is that okay?
Yeah.